In 1984, Dwight Gooden led the New York Mets to the World Series of Baseball, World Championship. Obviously, that's what we're playing for right now between the Cubs and the White Sox. In his first year in baseball, Dwight Gooden was Rookie of the Year. And in 1985, he won the Cy Young Award as the best pitcher in baseball. But during all that time, Dwight Gooden's life was spiraling down in a cycle of cocaine and alcohol abuse. So much so, he was so out of control and had so resisted help that in 1995, he was suspended from all contact with baseball. It looked like Dwight Gooden was finished. He'd gone from being a once dominant athlete to a depressed cripple. And here's what he said about himself in a quote in 1996. And I quote, "There were days I would lie in bed too whacked out to even answer the phone. My heart would keep racing. I was too wired to sleep. I couldn't stop sweating. I was so messed up I couldn't even get out of bed to play with my children. I hit rock bottom. I felt like a complete failure." End of quote. Now, can you relate to something that extreme? I think some of us can. Have you ever failed so badly that all you wanted to do was find a hole, throw dirt over yourself, climb in, and have the whole rest of the world go away? Well, with failure like this, there's shame, there's humiliation, there's inadequacy, guilt, worthlessness. And I'm betting that some of you in this room tonight can relate to this. I can. That's because, to me, as I look at this life, it seems to me that failure is just part and parcel of what it means to be human. We might as well get used to failure because we're all going to see a lot of it. So that's why we want to talk this evening about failure. There may be some guys here tonight who feel like they're failures in their jobs, failures in their relationships, failures in their families, whatever. Now the question is, how are we going to handle it? You know, it's my contention that failure doesn't destroy anybody's life. I believe the inability to properly process failure is what causes so much damage. You understand what I'm saying? Failure won't destroy your life, but an inadequate processing of failure can destroy your life. So let's talk this evening about the way that God has given us as Christians to process failure so that instead of becoming destructive, it can actually become constructive in our lives. From the scriptures, we want to look at an example of a guy named Peter. He probably had one of the most famous failures in all the world. And we're going to look at this passage and we're going to talk about some of the principles that allowed Peter to come back from his failure. Peter didn't self-destruct after his failure. He ended up being a leader in the church, writing part of the Bible. So what did he do that converted that failure into something constructive? All right, let's look at our passage. We're in Luke 22. Jesus has been arrested and taken to the high priest Caiaphas and the Jewish Sanhedrin. We know from that account that Peter tagged along behind and he sneaked into the little courtyard that was just outside where the trial was taking place. So here's where we pick up the story in Luke 22, verse 54. "Then seizing him," Jesus, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" So, let's play a little game for a minute, okay? I'm going to say something, and you tell me where I'm from. Love those Cowboys. Dallas, Texas, okay? There must have been something going on in what Peter said that caused them to know that he was from Galilee, right? Verse 59. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Our passage says that at this very moment, Jesus looked straight at Peter from inside to outside. Verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So why did Peter go outside and weep bitterly? It's because, to the point, he felt like a total failure at this point. You know, wasn't he the guy that stood up and said to Jesus, "Hey, I don't care who else disowns you, I never will, I'll die for you." Right? I think you can see Peter's braggadocio for what it was, which was spiritual overconfidence. And there's a verse that applies to that for us. 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." That's what Peter needed. And you know, it was just a couple hours earlier that he had made that statement. But in fact, Peter does exactly what Jesus predicted that he would do, disowning him three times, and as a result, he feels like a failure. Peter failed God. Peter failed himself. He failed everybody around him. He must have thought to himself, "How can anybody become a bigger failure than I am right now?" And he wept bitterly. Now, what that tells me is, as if I didn't already know, that failure hurts. It really does. Now, as in a small aside, you know one thing that contributed to Peter's failure? Remember what Peter did do or didn't do earlier in the evening? Jesus was in intense prayer. What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Exactly. Do you think it made a difference? Something for us to think about. Fundamentally, Peter boasted too much, he prayed too little, he acted too fast, and he followed too far. And why did he do that? Well, let's be honest. I believe Peter was trapped between a love of Jesus and a fear of the circumstances. And that's why he did what he did. So the question is, what are we going to make of this for our lives today? The first thing I would say is, everybody's failed. And the question is, how do we handle the failures that we do have so that it doesn't destroy our lives? Now, when we talk about failure, I really see that there are two levels of failure. There's level one is what I would call everyday failure. Okay, these are the failures that we all struggle with on a daily basis. And they're different for all of us. For some of us, it's our temper. For others of us, it's foot and mouth disease. For some of us, we probably look at women in ways that we shouldn't. And some of us may have an issue of impatience with our kids or with our grandkids. With some of us, it's pornography. With others, it could be overspending. And I don't know what yours is, but for some people, it's controlling their appetites. They are calorically challenged. And every time they step on a scale, they experience a sense of failure. So the question is, how are we going to handle these everyday failures? Well, I think some people just go around and kick themselves about it. And other people run away from the situation. Some people just put on a mask and they hide their real feelings. And some people get depressed and disconnected from everybody and everything. So none of those are healthy ways to deal with failure. So what is a healthy way to deal with failure? Well, let me first say that I think there's something that I've learned about these undisciplined, dysfunctional behaviors that lead us to self-destruct. And it's that I believe these failures come from a sense of woundedness. There's a reason that drives these things. It can be pain, woundedness, hurt. And instead of resolving it the way we should, we try to drown it out. We drown it out with food, we drown it out with sex, we drown it out with alcohol, or overworking. And that's not the way to deal with it. God says the right way to deal with it is to resolve it away. Now, this can involve a person outside of ourselves. A Christian who is either a trusted friend or mentor or even a therapist. Someone who understands how to do this. It's God who heals people, but there are ways to tap in to that healing from God. Ways to open ourselves up to His healing. And so often, we're just not practicing these ways. Or we wouldn't be in the destructive pattern that we are. So a good Christian friend, or a mentor, or a therapist, can help us get in touch with the principles that connect us to God and His healing. Principles like forgiveness. That's a really good one. Or faith. Like trusting in the power of God in your everyday life instead of trying to operate in your own strength. You know, some people think operating, trusting others and not operating in your own strength is for wimps. Dwight Gooden felt that way. He thought as an athlete he could conquer anything. He had been so dominant in his pitching career that this attitude flowed over to the rest of his life. And he figured he could solve any problem that he had and that he didn't really need anybody else to do it. But he discovered he was wrong. It's a weak person who says, I don't need any help. A strong person is one who says, I do need help, and I'm strong enough to admit it. Now, for you mentees in the room, I would say you are strong in that regard because you sought mentoring for areas where you felt maybe you had weaknesses. There really should be no embarrassment in saying, can somebody help me? I may be self-destructing. We shouldn't allow this kind of failure to exist without getting help. Okay? Now, there's a second level of failure, and that's what I would call crash and burn failure. This is when a whole lot of our everyday failures kind of come together and result in pushing us over the edge. This is failure that results in the whole house of cards come tumbling down. What are some examples of this? Well, when there's unfaithfulness in your marriage that causes your wife and you to get a divorce and cuts you off from your kids, you can feel like a real failure right then. Or when you hit somebody with an automobile that might injure or actually kill them, and life as you knew it just goes out the window. Or when you commit a crime and end up in jail. Or when you get fired from your job. Or when you make a bad decision and cost your company big bucks. Or maybe you make a bad decision with your own investments and you lose every cent you have. This is the free fall kind of stuff I'm talking about here. Or you tell the wrong person, you tell the wrong person something and you destroy relationships. And you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. When you neglect your family so long that you lose them. There are times, folks, when I think we just can go over the edge and fall to the point of wanting to call it quits and check out of life. And some of you know that kind of failure. That's the kind of failure that Peter is dealing with here. Okay, he's not dealing with the everyday stuff. He's dealing with the free fall over the edge kind of failure right now. So, how do you deal with this kind of failure so that it doesn't destroy your life? I've got five principles I want to give you. And the good news is that God has a plan to deal with this kind of crash and burn type failure. The first one is the most important. And if you don't get any other step, make certain that you get this one. And that is, build a self-esteem system that is based on the unchanging love of God and not on your performance. Most of us typically grow up learning a system of self-worth that is based on our performance. And if that's the system of self-worth a person has, when they fail big time, it's really serious because their whole system of self-worth comes crashing down. And that's why people commit suicide. And Peter had to struggle with this. After this failure, what did Peter do? He went back to fishing. Right? He failed so badly that he didn't feel like he was worth anything to anybody, and he just wanted to go back to the one thing that he remembered that he used to be good at. But oh, by the way, according to the Gospels, he really wasn't very good at that either. But in John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus comes looking for Peter. And we see them together at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus draws him in from the boat and lets Peter know that he loves him unconditionally, just as much now as he did before Peter failed. And Jesus wouldn't have come to Peter any other way. And Jesus loves each one of us as his children, those who have committed their lives to him in exactly this same way. Now, I think for many of us, because of our histories, this is hard for us to really apprehend. Maybe it's in our theology, maybe it's in our heads, but since most of us have never been really loved like this before in our lives, it doesn't get down to the heart level. Neither our parents or our siblings or our friends have ever loved us like Jesus loves us. This is the kind of love that Jesus offers to every single one of us. And this is the kind of love that Jesus wants us to build our self-worth on. Many of us are in professions where we're only as good as our last performance. We can't afford to screw up. But there is a level of love that the world knows nothing about that Jesus Christ offers to you and to me. And it is unconditional. This means that God loves you just as much when you get it wrong as he does when you get it right. And we have to learn to believe this. I know that sometimes it can be really hard to do. But it's only when we build a system of self-worth that is based on the unconditional love of God that we can truly move on to the second principle, which is we must bring closure in our relationship with God when it comes to that failure. How do you do that? You do it by owning up to your failure and accepting responsibility for it. This means no blame shifting, no excuses, no weaseling, no justifications. Take it right to God and tell him that you blew it. And what does Scripture say? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that brings closure about this failure in our relationship with God. And that's absolutely important. Is coming to God like that hard to do? Well, of course it's hard to do if you've got a system of self-worth that's based on your own performance. It's a little easier to do if you don't. Peter did that. Okay, how do I know? How do you think Matthew and James and John found out about what Peter did? I think that Jesus didn't tell them, I wouldn't believe. I think Peter told them. I believe Peter owned up to what he did. He accepted responsibility, and he got forgiven by God, and that made it safe enough for him to tell his friends. Now, number three, once you've got some closure in your relationship with God, then the third principle is that it's time to get some closure in your relationship with yourself about this failure. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by being willing to accept the consequences that the failure brings. And folks, failure always brings consequences. Sometimes they're little, and sometimes they're horrible. But Scripture says that they're inevitable. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. When we're willing to stand up and say, these consequences that I'm going through now are my fault. I deserve them. They came because of my failure. Then you validate those consequences and begin to bring closure in your own spirit. And then you can start to move on. As long as you keep blaming somebody else, you can't bring closure inside yourself. Now, in the military, you're taught to look at the facts, make the best decision you can in the moment, and stand by and be ready to accept the consequences of those actions. And I believe that's a healthy way to teach somebody to deal with situations. The fourth principle comes after you bring closure in your relationship with God and relationship to yourself. And this one is tough. You need to bring closure in your relationship to others. This means that if you've wronged another person when you failed, and frankly, most of the time that's going to be true, right? Then you not only need to ask God for forgiveness, but you need to go to the one that you hurt and ask forgiveness from them. You need to say, I failed, I blew it, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And it's hard to do because we have to humble ourselves to do that. And that's no fun. But this is a step many of us try to skip and keep on going. But you can't do that, because you've got unresolved hurt. And that broken relationship will be a ball and chain around your ankle for the rest of your life until you get free. And the only way to get free is to go to that person and seek forgiveness. That's the only way to bring closure. Does that mean that the relationship's going to go back and be just like it was before? Well, not necessarily. Could be. Could be better, actually. But you will be free. And that's the point. Even if that person that you go to does not extend you the forgiveness that you're asking for. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The fifth and final principle is this. Exercise faith. What does that mean? It means believing the promises of God about your failure. Like Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, does this include off the edge, free fall, crash and burn failure? Well, folks, all things means all things. Give your failure to God. He's big enough to bring a blessing out of that failure. Now, here's another really great verse, Joel 2:25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Do you see parts of your life in the past that looked like a locust plague just came through them? God has given you a promise, and He says He will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, the question is, are you going to believe God or not? God will do it for you if you'll trust Him to do it. I want to show you how you did it with Peter. Okay, I'm going to turn over to Acts 4 for just a minute. God is the God of restoration. This is just a few months, no more than a year later, Peter's brought in before some people. Verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. Look who's there. The same Sanhedrin that just a few months to a year earlier, Jesus appeared before when Peter was out in the courtyard. And if Jesus could see what Peter was doing, so could some of those guys. And God had given Peter another shot in front of exactly the same people where he had failed previously. Verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Verse 12, Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So here it is, a short time later, the same people that Peter had denied Christ before, and he's in front of the same people and given another chance by the grace of God. And this time, he affirms that he was with Jesus, and he was proud of it. God gave him another chance, and he took it. That restoration. The Scottish author Samuel Stiles said this, and I quote, "It is a mistake to suppose that men succeed through success. They much more often succeed through failures. Precept, study, advice, and example could never have taught them so well as failure has done." End of quote. God will take your failure if you let Him, and He's going to turn it around for you in ways that you can't even dream of. And He will restore you. If you know Jesus Christ, then folks, failure is not fatal if you will follow the principles that God has given you. And here they are. Number one, build a self-esteem system based on the unconditional love of God. Number two, if you fail, bring closure with God. Be open about what you did. Tell God and let Him admonish you. You know, don't shift the blame. Take responsibility. Number three, bring closure in your relationship with yourself. Accept the consequences. Validate them as being deserved. And don't blame them on somebody else. Number four, bring closure in your relationship with others. If you've hurt somebody by your failure, you go out there and humble yourself, and you get rid of that ball and chain that's really around your heart. Number five, commit your failure to God. Exercise faith. Trust God to restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And if you'll practice these principles, I promise you that God will take any failure, no matter how bad, and He will turn it into something constructive in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I think all of us can look at our own lives and see where we've had failure and see whether we've processed it well or processed it poorly. And I pray that some of the things that we've heard tonight will help us process our failure better and also help us minister to others as we are working through their failures. I thank You, Jesus, for everyone who's here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.